Hebrews chapter 10. Before I begin to share today in this session, I want to apologize to those of you that are from Eastland and that attended our pastor's meeting in Eastland, because I shared some of the things there that I'm going to share today. And I sought the Lord diligently on what to share during these 2 days. I spent 14 hours yesterday in prayer and sanctified myself to make sure and see if there was something else the Lord wanted me to share or that I would like to share. And I could not and cannot get this off of my heart. So I believe this is a word for us. And those of you that have heard some of the things that I'm going to share today, I promise it'll be different. I promise there are things that I will say that I didn't say. So please open your hearts. And again, I apologize in that sense. On the other hand, I have learned over the years to never press ministry. Do not force ministry. We are to share as ministers out of our overflow, out of our relationship with the Lord. What is the Lord doing in our heart? What is the Lord doing in my life? And then share out of that overflow. Freely I have to receive before I can freely give. It's so important that we understand that principle. And I don't want to violate that principle, even in sharing during this conference. So please open your hearts. I believe this will be a blessing to you. Our people need to hear this, some of our leaders that are here, and I promise this will help you in your ministries. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer here is talking about the chastening of the Lord and the dealings of the Lord in our lives, and even that when we receive a revelation from God, there are afflictions that come and things that war against the move and work and will of God in our lives. And in verse 35, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience or endurance, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul," the saving of our mind, our will, our emotions, the saving of our soul. Boy, there are things that happen to us in ministry. There are obstacles that crop up in ministry and afflictions and all kinds of hardship that comes with the work of the ministry. And many times we get hit. Many times we get shook and we begin to waver in our confidence. And the writer is saying here, do not cast away your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward. And just know the heart of your Father, that his soul has no pleasure in any of us if we draw back. God doesn't want us drawing back. God doesn't want us going backwards. And yet there are things that happen that can rock your world in ministry. There are things that happen in our churches that can rock our world in ministry. And there's the temptation to draw back. There's the temptation to go back. God says his soul has no pleasure in us if we do that. That's pretty powerful. Just the fact that God has a soul is pretty powerful for most people. And that God has emotions and that God has feelings and that God takes no pleasure in us doing anything but living by faith. And that the walk of faith, the life of faith, is a life of increase. It's a life of forward motion. And that God's plan for you as a leader, God's plan for me as a leader, is to, no matter what hits me, no matter what trial, persecution, affliction, hardship, that I not draw back, but that I press forward. I walk by faith. I live by faith. It is faith that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, see, cometh to God, not he that runneth from God. He that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So whatever hurt I'm going through, whatever setback has knocked on my door, whatever issue has cropped up, I have to keep seeking God in that, pressing forward in that, knowing that he will reward my diligence, my faith and diligence in him. And yet, boy, we all know people that have been in ministry that have been knocked out of ministry, or that have been in ministry and failed and didn't get back up, or have gotten comfortable in a place in ministry and camped out there and not pressed on and pushed forward in the things of God. I want to always be increasing. Look at Genesis chapter 1. In this chapter, we have creation and the creation and plan of God for man. And God makes some profound statements about man and how he created us. We all have a divine design in God. God created us for a higher purpose than our own wills. He created us for a higher purpose than just this earthly world and realm. God has a plan for our lives and for our churches and for our people. And in Genesis, we have God's divine design for man. In verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Aren't you glad that you've got authority over creeps? And you've got to know that if you're going to be in ministry, amen, and survive. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. See, that's progression. That's progression. God's will is always progression for man, not regression. God's will is always progression, not regression for man. We see here six declarations that God spoke over the divine design of man. Number one, he blessed him. And if you don't feel blessed, you frustrate God's divine design in your life. You and I were not created for all these curses, amen? We weren't created for all this lack. We were created by God to be blessed. Number two, he said, be fruitful. Be fruitful. When you're not bearing fruit, there's a divine frustration that's going on the inside of you. And many times because we don't know we're frustrating a divine design, that's when we get over into the flesh and start messing up at large. But a lot of people are frustrated, and it is a divine frustration because they're not bearing fruit. That was God's divine design. Number three, we're to multiply, which means increase. Which means increase. Replenish the earth. We're supposed to be replenishing the earth. Number five, subdue it, which means to conquer and to overcome. And then number six, take dominion. That has to do with our reign, prevailing, our rule, and also authority. Authority. God made us for blessings. God made us to be fruitful. God made us to multiply. He made us to replenish the earth. He made us to subdue things. He made us to take dominion. When you're not walking in those things, there's a divine frustration on the inside of you that God wants to resolve in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. God's will is always progression. God's will is always forward motion. Even in the just living by faith, living is going forward. Walking, the just shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. How many of you know walking and living is forward motion? That all of you that know that? Praise the Lord. I'm going to spend some more time in this introduction. We're supposed to be going forward. We're supposed to be increasing. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. Matter of fact, what glorifies God, according to John 15, is that we bear much fruit, not just even fruit. You want to bring glory to God or you wouldn't be in leadership. You want to fulfill a divine design or you wouldn't have gone through the things you've already gone through to be in leadership in the kingdom of God. That is God's plan. Write down Ezekiel 46, verses 3 through 5. Ezekiel 46, verses 3 through 5. You're going to have to check this out because I've never heard anybody say this. And yet to me, it's profound. It's the temple of God. It's the house of God. And if you came in the south gate of that temple, you were forbidden to go back out the south gate. You had to go out the north gate. If you came in the north gate, you were forbidden to go out the north gate. You had to go out the south gate. Now, if that isn't God screaming that I don't care if you're coming or going, just keep going forward, I don't know what is. I mean, you would think that, well, the north gate, that's more spiritual. That would speak of above and higher than the south gate. And so even if you came in the north gate, surely he'd say, go back out the north gate. Nope, you could not go back out the same gate you came in. Why? God wants us going forward. In the purposes of God, you're where you're at for a purpose, and God wants to fulfill that purpose to prepare you to keep going forward in the kingdom of God. Even if it is a downtime in your life or a season of your life, there's a preparation God's doing for you to have forward motion in your life. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47, that's the vision, and we're all familiar that are preachers with this, but I want to challenge on something that I bet you've never heard. In Ezekiel 47, there's a man, he has this vision. There's a temple, God's house. Water is coming out of the threshold and out of the temple of God. And everywhere it goes, into the desert even, it's bringing life. You remember that? And he said that an angel, took him by the hand and brought him into the river to his ankles. Everybody with me so far? Y'all aren't familiar with this? Okay, I'll turn over there if we need to, but I really need to hurry. And if we hit something we're not familiar with, we'll stop. But he goes to the ankles. Then the man leads him to his knees. That's progression. That's forward motion. That's moving into the work of God, the Spirit of God, the ways of God. Then he goes to his waist. Then he's out there swimming in the river. And here's what's interesting. The Bible says he could not cross over the river. He couldn't get across it. And so the man brought him back to the brink of the river. Why in the world would the man that took him from his ankles to his knees to his waist to swimming, total submission, total freedom and liberty to just respond, submit, and yield to the flow of the Spirit of God, why would you go all the way back to the brink? Because God doesn't do anything in our lives. He doesn't want us to go grab somebody else's hand and bring them on into the purposes of God. What happens to most Spirit-filled people is they get in the river, they get to swimming, and they just are so filled with the Holy Ghost, and they believe now they're full gospel people, and I've arrived, and they make fun of everybody that's still in ankle-deep water. And they condemn everybody that's just to their knees and to their waist, instead of realizing the only reason God has brought you to that kind of liberty is so you can make a disciple now out of somebody else. Boy, one of the biggest mistakes we make is we go forward and then judge and condemn everybody else that's not going forward. And that's not a sign of true maturity in your life. It's not a sign of true progression in your life. The whole kingdom of God is progressive. The whole kingdom of God is forward motion, increase, progress. And in that, we're supposed to be maturing. Everybody say maturing. It is amazing how God will do something in our lives. Instead of producing maturity in us, it produces an arrogance in us or judgmentalism in us toward other people or other groups or where other people are. In Matthew 13, 33, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is likened unto leaven. In other words, it's leaven and it invades your whole world. It engulfs you. It increases. And so when I get saved, that's the kingdom coming into my spirit man. And God's will is that kingdom now, like leaven, begin to affect my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, affect my physical body even, affect my marriages, affect, not my marriages. That was a quick recovery. My marriage, your marriage, our marriages, our finances, our relational connectivity. Why is it that it seems like the more mature we supposedly become, the less connected we are to people? That's not God. That's not how this works. The kingdom's not like that. God's not like that in our lives. Mark chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus said the kingdom of God's like sowing seed, and that it springs up and it increased and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Verse 28 says it's first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Those are all progressive types trying to communicate the principle of the kingdom of God and how our lives should be transforming, how our lives should be progressing in the purposes of God. Again, I talked about John 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke of no fruit. He spoke of fruit. He spoke of more fruit. Then he spoke of much fruit. And then I believe it's in verse 8 that he says, what brings glory to our Father is that we bear much fruit. The entire kingdom of God rotates around forward motion, progress, increase, fruitfulness in our lives. And we have to stop and make sure that we're true kingdom people and kingdom-driven people in this issue of increase, of progression. When Moses built the tabernacle on earth, God showed him that tabernacle in heaven and said, build what you see in heaven on the earth. So that was a type and a shadow of that ark, of that tabernacle, which became a temple, which had three parts, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And listen to me carefully. Everybody say, I love.
I love.
Brother Dwayne. Positionally, we're all in the holy of holies. If you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, you're already seated in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. You're where Jesus is. Let me tell you where Jesus is. He's in the holy of holies. He's in a third dimension. He's in God's house, God's temple, that was a type of a temple on the earth, and he sits on that throne in the center of the holy of holies. And positionally, that's where all of God's people are in Christ. But practically and experientially, most of us are still in the outer court in our walk with God, our experience of God, and how we relate to other people. And God wants us to get out of that outer court into the holy place. And there are things that happen in the holy place that do not happen in the outer court. And yet God wants us to go from that holy place into that holy of holies of total intimacy with God, where we have denied self to the point that we're truly allowing Christ to live in us and flow through us without hindrance or reservation, and on I could go. And yet, many times it seems to be those people who think they got to the Holy of Holies that turn around and look behind them with their nose down at everybody in the holy place or the outer court. We don't want to be like that, amen? Yeah. Hey, women? Yeah. We don't want to be like that. We want to increase, but all the increase in our life is to make us a blessing to more people. I want blessed. How many of you want blessed? Well, God wants us blessed. But why does God bless us? To make us a, not a critic. Amen. But to make us a blessing. Make us a blessing. Now, what I want to get into now is what I got into somewhat in Eastland, and that is these immutable laws of increase. There are immutable, which means unchangeable, laws of increase. I don't know of a time in my life where I took a step forward or a leap forward in God that one or more of these principles was not involved. These are interconnected principles. And that independent of these four things, you don't go forward. Independent of these four things, these four kingdom laws, kingdom principles, our churches don't go forward. You know, if I could just do one thing for you today as a pastor, it would be to encourage you to go forward somehow in God, because technically your people cannot rise above the leadership. Your church can't grow till you grow. Our church can't grow here till I grow, until my leadership team grows. We have to keep growing first before the church can grow. There are no grassroots movements in the kingdom of God. That's called rebellion. Amen. That's called a church split. Or like my good friend that I've developed a relationship with recently said, he was a part of an involuntary church plant. Some of you have been involved with some involuntary church plants. And that's not God's plan. That's not God's will and purpose for our lives. I have to keep enlarging my heart so that the people can enlarge their hearts, so that our church can enlarge its heart. So above all things, the best thing you can do for your church is you grow, is you change, is you increase in the things of God. So let's go over these now. Let me give them to you, all four, and I'm going to spend all 3 hours on these four. Number one, to go forward in God, we need new faith, an increase of faith. Now, it could take hours to explain what I mean by that, so please give me a little liberty. I personally don't believe that faith literally increases in me as if I've got some inferior faith to somebody else. I believe we've all been given the same measure of faith. I believe that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I believe I've got the faith of the Son of God. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about little faith, great faith, weak faith, strong faith, dead faith? I've met some folk with dead faith. They've got faith, but it's dead. What does that mean? They're not acting on it. That's dead faith. Faith without works is... So you believe, but you're not acting in accordance to what you believe. That's called dead faith. So what I mean by new faith is a new measure or a new increase of me acting in the faith that is in my heart. And every progression in our life involves somehow or another faith and a new measure of faith. Your faith and my faith has got us to this place, and we need to rejoice and thank God for it. We'll do a little bit of that tonight and celebrate the faith of the Lord and where we're at now. But I want to get to where I'm supposed to go, not camp out where I'm at. And so I have to have new faith, a new understanding of my faith, a new operating in the faith that I have at this point. Number two is a new attitude, a new attitude. And wow, I pray that I get through that and live. Because we talk about the attitudes of teenagers. We talk about the attitudes of the congregation. But some of the worst attitudes on the planet are in pulpits. See? I can't even get through the introduction without causing no small stir. Man, I remember when God had to deal with me about having an attitude about everybody's attitude. Because as a pastor, you can cop an attitude about people's attitudes. And if you have an attitude about their attitudes, how are we going to fix their attitudes? Amen? That's like getting in strife about all the strife that's in the church. Well, that's really going to help. Amen. And so attitudes, you can't go forward without a new perspective. You can't go forward without repenting. And we get mixed up in many of our circles on what it means to repent. Repent for those of us who have already repented of sin and had faith now toward Jesus, we have to repent in the sense of changing our minds. And some of the hardest people to deal with are preachers. That's why I like doing this, because you don't sit there and take it personal. But man, if you're the only one in the room and we're talking, you tend to take that personal, amen? And yet, I've got to continue. I cannot go to the next place that God has for me without a new perspective, a new way of thinking, a new renewed attitude. New or renewed attitude. Did you know many of you, I love you, but you won't go forward because you have an attitude that's not the right attitude about opposition. You have a bad attitude about trials and how they work in our lives. Some of us have attitudes about money. And there comes a point where ministry can only go so far until you have to adjust your attitude about money. Attitudes about women in the pulpit. Attitudes. Do I need to keep going? Tell me no. Say. One more? I lost my confidence. Need to cast not away my confidence. It was he that asked for one more. So attitudes about church and how we do church. There's no biblical pattern on how long the service has to be or the song service or how many times you meet. Attitude, I mean, on and on we go. To go forward, we have to be willing to deal with attitudes, and that's an issue of the heart. Number three, we need new strategies, new methodology, new way of doing things. Attitude is how we think. What is our perspective? What's our Christian or worldly philosophy about something? Our strategy is how we do what we do. How we do what we do. And many ministers get stuck because they don't understand methods. They don't understand systems, strategies, and how to work on those on a regular basis in humility. And they get caught. They get stuck. And there's no progress. There's no increase because of a lack of understanding of the importance of an evolving strategy, evolving methods of how we do what we do. What if I was still giving away messages on 8-track tapes? And what if I was hard-headed like most preachers and saying, well, bless God, if an 8-track tape was good enough for my grandpa, it ought to be good enough for this generation. Did you know it wouldn't matter how anointed the message is, wouldn't matter how much it could change a life, if I'm still putting it on 8-track tapes, my method is canceling out my message that can change people's lives. If you're still putting out cassette tapes, that was a method, but it ran its course. You had to change the method. And man, I struggled with that because I did have an identity wrapped up in cassette tapes. And it was tough on me to transition from cassettes to CDs. And then from CDs to iPods and iPads and downloads and flash drives. And but what if I was still giving away 8-track tapes? I wouldn't be reaching the people I'm reaching now. Last year, we averaged 230,000 messages a month for free. 230,000 a month. If I was still putting out 8-track tapes, how many do you think I would have reached? They'd have been free. The message would have still been the message. It would have been anointed. You say 8? You got relatives with an 8-track? Oh, you're carrying an 8-track. Are you getting my point? I don't think you are because you're agreeing. Think about when we've gotten stuck. A lot of times it was a method or a tradition. And bless God, it's the way we've done it for 100 years. It's the way we need to keep. Number four. Thank God for this introduction ending. Number four, a new revelation. A new revelation of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says, if a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. The verse before that says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Did you hear that? If a man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I don't care what you know about what, God still knows more. I don't care if you're the smartest man on the planet, your wisdom is foolishness to God. To God. And yet, be honest, how many preachers do we know? And I'm not bashing preachers. I'm trying to make a point. Is that how many preachers do we know? How many leaders do we know? You can't tell them anything that they don't already know. You can't tell them anything but what they already know. Boy, that's not God. And we can't grow if we become know-it-alls. If you have arrived, how do you go forward? Now you know why more people aren't going forward. They think they've arrived. They think they know it all. They think they're smarter than others and that's enough. So they're not humble. They're not open to learn, to discern, and to grow. And so they're not. And yet, boy, I don't care how much you know. If you get a revelation of God, if you see God, it'll make you feel dumber than a rock. Amen. If God truly speaks to any of us and reveals His glory to us, our righteousness will automatically become filthy rags. Our intelligence is dumber than a rock. Amen or oh me. And the reason more of us aren't growing and the reason more of our churches aren't growing and going forward many times is we're not getting fresh fire from heaven. At best, we get strange fire. Boy, one thing I don't want around here is strange fire, but we want fresh fire all the time and seeing God and knowing God. Because we can't grow without a revelation of God. You can't change without seeing the glory of God. And growth demands change. And so the glory of God, and I look forward to sharing on that tomorrow. Now let's go back to the first one. Go to Numbers chapter 13. And let's talk about faith. And let's talk about a new faith. And enlarging our faith. Numbers 13:26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. These are the 10 spies that Moses sent out to the promised land to spy it out and to bring back a report. Verse 27 says, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountain, and the Canaanites and the Termites and the Satellites and all the other ites by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." All they could be moved by is what they saw. What they saw. And if that's all that's going to move us, we will retreat constantly in the purposes of God. If all we can judge things by is our five physical senses, if that's all we can see is the natural, it's going to produce fear and reservation and regression in your heart and in your life. All they could see was the negative. All they could see was the bad. And then it says they even saw themselves as grasshoppers, and so they were in the enemy's sight. How we perceive ourselves is how we project ourselves to the enemies of our soul. How we see ourselves is how we project ourselves to the enemies of our soul. Now, this is important. This is important. And I've really meditated on this literally for years. And it's still hard for my carnal mind to grab this, but it's the truth. There were three great men of faith involved in this story and eight deadheads. There were 11 leaders. There was Moses and the 10 heads of those tribes that they sent into that land. So there's 11 people. Moses had faith. Can I get a witness? Joshua had faith. Caleb had faith. But eight deadheads, eight leaders full of doubt and unbelief, discouraged the entire nation and plunged them into the desert for 40 years. Well, if you can't see where I'm going yet, you better be careful who you surround yourself with in leadership. Now, listen to me carefully. I got some great news. I don't get to pick who comes to my church. I don't have to pick who comes, and I don't want to pick who comes. Anybody can come to my church. Anybody can come to your church. You ought to welcome everybody to your church. You don't get to pick who comes, but you get to pick who you put in leadership. One clap. One person knows what I'm talking about. Evidently, one person in this large crowd knows the pain of surrounding yourself with leadership full of doubt and unbelief. And if Moses, Joshua, and Caleb couldn't overcome eight, I'm thinking way too highly of myself, thinking I, with my great faith, can overcome a bunch of unbelief in my leadership team too. I better make sure I surround myself with men that are able, men that are loyal, men that are full of faith and wisdom. And the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. More churches are in the desert, not because of one or two leaders' great faith, but because of multiple leaders' unbelief. Multiple leaders' unbelief. Scriptures teach that that was an evil report that they brought up, because it was a report independent of God's word and independent of faith in God. Caleb said, "We be well able." We're able. See, Caleb had faith. And he had a faith that produced a confidence to obey God and to do the right thing to bring fruitfulness and increase and all those kind of things. And the other good news is their unbelief. Now listen to me carefully. Their unbelief, the eight leaders' unbelief, didn't cost the two men of faith their personal faith. I'm going into my promised land and I'm believing God if this entire church goes into the desert. But if I'm going to take the church into the promised land, I better surround myself with people of like faith. You see the difference? You don't see the difference. Caleb and Joshua wound up getting into that promised land because they had faith. But they also were set back because of surrounding themselves with people full of doubt and unbelief. Now, let me give you three evolutions of faith that are important to ministry. They're important to your leadership team. They're important to every church that's represented here. And I am convinced that we live in a great hour. I'm convinced that God wants to explode His glory in every church in this country. I don't believe God's picking and choosing. I don't believe God is showing favor to certain ministers, ministries, locations. I believe there's some simple things that if we will do them in faith and obedience to God, we can see fruitfulness, we can see multiplying, we can see increase, we can see subduing things in cities. See, I, with my faith, can overcome every giant in my private life and probably in my family, but I can't, with my faith and my faith alone, slay every giant in this congregation and every giant in this city. It takes more than just my faith to take a city, to take a state, to see a country turned around, to see a world reached. And so, three evolutions of faith. Number one, faith in God. Faith in God. Faith towards God is an elementary principle of the faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the writer says, let us leave these elementary principles of faith toward God. Faith toward God is foundational, elementary principle. First principle in the kingdom. Faith toward God. Faith in God. Now watch this. Number two, second evolution, and most people never get here, and it's sad. Faith in God in you. There's a difference in having faith in God and having faith in God in you. And I only know a few people that have even come close to number three, and it's a major evolution. Faith in God in others. Faith in God in others. See, I have to have faith in God, but I have to have faith in God in me. Christ in me, the hope of all glory. And I have to develop, I have to increase, I need new faith in God in people. Because people let us down. Can I get a witness? And one of the person that has let me down the most is me. I love it when people say, yep, people just have done me wrong. Well, have you ever done yourself wrong? People that failed me. Well, have you ever failed yourself? Amen. Of course people have done you wrong. People are crazy. I am finally going to preach the Bible. Not that I don't preach the Bible. But I'm going to finally preach the Bible. And in the Bible, I'm going to show our congregation this Sunday, I can't wait, that Paul said those Galatians were crazies. He called them crazy. People are crazy. People mess up. People let you down. Well, I'll tell you, I could have a great church and I'd have a great ministry if, boy, I hadn't have been stuck in the back with that knife by my associate. Talk to Jesus about that. We'll touch on that in a minute. Here's what I want you to see that the Lord showed me, that, I mean, it just revolutionized my inner man. With, wait a second, these people I just read to you had faith in God. They had faith in God. You say, well, what do you mean? It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, and in Hebrews 4, 6, that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now you're telling us they had faith. Let me tell you something. You don't see God bring 10 plagues down on a nation and destroy it and not have faith in God. And technically, it was 9 plagues and 1 judgment. And that one judgment, God spoke to His people. I'm sorry, I'm hollering. God spoke. I got excited. God spoke to His people and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to take its blood. I want you to put it on the door post and side post and lintel. And then eat the lamb. And I'm sending the angel of death, and it will pass over your house when it sees the blood. They had faith in God. They had faith in God. They ate the first Passover meal. We call it communion today. They were delivered by the hand of God out of Egypt, and they watched God split a Red Sea. And they walked across on dry shod, and God drowned Pharaoh and all his army. They had faith in God. Their problem wasn't faith in God. Their problem was faith in God in them. faith in God with them. They needed a new measure, an increase of faith. They needed a new attitude. They needed a new revelation. Three of the four happened right there. They had a bad attitude. They still saw themselves as slaves. They still saw themselves as grasshoppers. Watch this. What changed 40 years later? 40 years later, the walls were still as big as they were 40 years prior. The giants were the same size 40 years later. Nothing in their circumstances changed 40 years later. What changed 40 years later? They went from faith in God to faith in God in them, with them, and by them. They changed so much. One of the biggest miracles in the Bible that you've probably never really heard is when they went into Jericho. Think about it. 40 years before that Jericho march, they were whining about everything, murmuring about everything, complaining about everything, and saying, let's stone Moses for bringing us out here. We'd rather die in Egypt. We want the leeks, which I still don't know what those are. I call them green things. The garlic, the food. They wanted to go back into slavery, and everything Moses tried to tell them, they murmured and complained and bellyached. 40 years later, look at the change in these people. Joshua says, here's the way it's going to be. We're going to cross this river, and here's how we're going to cross it. Those priests are going to go before us with that ark on their shoulders, and there's going to be priests behind them with trumpets, and we're going to walk around this city, and nobody's going to say a word. Biggest miracle in the Bible. That's the truth. Biggest miracle in the Bible. They walked around the city one time, and nobody said a word. Next day, get up. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to walk around this city with that ark in front of us and those priests blowing them horns, and you're not going to say a word. Are y'all still out there? Something's changed in these people. These people have a different attitude. These people have a new measure of faith. These people have a revelation of God. On the seventh day, Joshua really stretched his faith, and he said, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to walk around it seven times, and you're not going to say a word. Think about that. And when I say shout, you shout, for God has given us the city. That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible. And that's what I want in my life. That's what God wants in all of our lives. That's what we want in our churches. Is that we mature, that we develop, that we keep going forward. And as slow as it may seem sometimes, even with the people, we have to be patient and endure some things and keep trusting God and believing God to bring them along and for you to be the leader that they need, where they get to a point where, man, we're hearing God, we're following God. And we not only have faith in God, and I grew up in churches that have faith in God. I can't tell how many messages I heard with the preacher slinging snot like a Brahma bull and waving the white flag. Just, oh, God is able to raise the dead. God is able to heal the sick. God is able to change our life. And nobody healed the whole 15 years I was there. No miracles. But God, G-A-W-D, God is able. Everybody, a drunk in a ditch knows God's able to do something. It's not just faith in God that's going to get her done. It's faith in God in you, the hope of all glory. It's faith in God in us. It's faith in God, and we lay hands on the sick now, and they recover. It's not faith in us. It's faith in God in us. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's faith in God in me. Christ is in me, Colossians 1:27, the hope of all glory. It's God with me, never to leave or forsake me. It's not me without God. It's not God without me. It's God in me. And did you know, I hope you know this, you can't do all things. You can only do all things through Christ that strengthens you. You can't do all things. I can't do all things. It wouldn't matter how much I wanted to play professional football. It wouldn't matter how much I practiced or I tried or I worked out or anything else. I could not play professional football, making all my confessions and anything else I might be doing. I couldn't be a quarterback in the NFL. I could not play for Dallas. Well, I might be able to play for Dallas. I'm going to have to pray that one out. I might be able to play for Dallas. It's not true for you to say or me to say, I can do anything. I can do anything God tells me to do, God calls me to do, God anoints me to do in Christ. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And John 15 verse 5 says, without him I can do nothing. And nothing means nothing. Nothing means nothing. Go to Romans chapter 4. We need faith in God, that's for sure. But we need a measure of increase of faith in God in us. Faith in God with us. You remember in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, is where that man with a son that had a demon had taken that boy to his disciples, the Lord's disciples, and they couldn't help him. And so the man took his son to Jesus and basically asked the Lord, or the question, could he help him? Could you help me? I took my son to your disciples and they couldn't help me. Can you help me? I love Jesus' response. Jesus' response is, whoa, wait a minute. The question isn't with my ability here. It's not a question, can I help you? That's not the right question. It's not a question of my ability and can I help you? It's, can you believe? Remember that? Can you believe? And you know what the man said? And man, I wish many of us would get a hold of this. Because I deal with people over this one as much as any other issue. The man said, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. This has helped me personally. Because sometimes you feel condemned that you don't have enough faith. And there's plenty of people that will condemn you for not having enough faith. Amen or oh me. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know of anything I've ever faced that I didn't believe, that I didn't have faith. It's I got shook in faith in God in me. I lost faith in God in me. I believe, but I was having some unbelief. I believe God wills this, but I'm struggling. Now, I know you just believe only. And remember, Jesus taught that. He says to Jairus and his daughter, when they said she's already dead, he turned around at him and said, believe only. Y'all don't remember that? Believe only. Well, by Jesus saying believe only, that means you can believe and unbelieve at the same time. And if you believe and unbelieve at the same time, you get nothing. And so sometimes you have to believe only. Okay, let it sink in. Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I can't tell how many times I've said, Lord, I believe you. And I believe it's your will. Man, I got some unbelief here. I'm struggling. My mind's worn with it, the circumstances. I'm trying to get my eyes off of the natural. But boy, if you're honest, sometimes the natural and getting your eyes off of it's difficult. We need to be honest. That's a novel idea. In Romans chapter 4, we have the third evolution. I have to have faith in God, and I believe everybody in here has faith in God, or you wouldn't be here. Amen? We all need to have faith in God in us. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ through me, the hope of glory. Christ working in me. Christ living his life through me. That's a progression of faith. Then the third evolution is faith in God in others. And here's where we short circuit the process at large. Because we've been hurt. We've been betrayed. We've had people that were disloyal. We've had people that turned on us. We've had people that... And you fill in the blank. And the hardest thing when you're going through betrayal, hurt, disappointment, is somehow or another the devil convinces us that we're the only ones. He somehow or another convinces us nobody's seen the trouble I've seen. And the truth of the matter is, there is nobody in ministry that hadn't had a Judas experience that I know of. There's nobody in ministry that hadn't had a setback. There's nobody in ministry that you fill in the blank. There's no temptation that isn't common to man. And yet our minds tell us this is common or special to me only. In Romans chapter 4, this is Abraham, the father of our faith. Verse 18 says, he against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. No! I got 1 minute. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the dead of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. Did you get all that? Abraham had to have faith in God. He had that, but struggled for 25 years. He had to have faith in God in him. And listen, he had to have faith in God in Sarah. He had to have Sarah to fulfill the promise of God. And you and I have to have faith in God as leaders. But we have to have faith in God in us, the hope of glory. But we have to develop faith in God in other people. Most of us short-circuit God's will in our lives, playing the blame game. It's the youth pastor's fault our church hadn't grown. And if he hadn't have done that, it's that associate. It's that song leader. We judge the dead wombs around us and condemn all the dead wombs around us while we go childless. Instead of having faith in God, faith in God in yourself, the hope of glory, and having faith in God in people. Because you're going to need people to prosper. Amen? Amen.